Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today's message is by Pastor Jake Wilmoth from Calvary Chapel Bible Institute in Rotorua, New Zealand, and it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9.
So as Mike said, my wife and I are down at the Bible College in Rotorua, and I was talking to Paul this morning, and I remember we've been here, or I had been here about 2 years ago, March, did we say? I brought a team up from the Bible College, and we came and hung out with you guys. So some of you have familiar faces, some of you don't. Sorry if I remember you or don't. But yeah, we've been in the Bible College in Rotorua for 5 years now, loving it, enjoying it. We feel that that's our calling, at least at this point in time, to continue to make disciples and send people out. I have many job descriptions, as Mike said. I'm Mark's assistant. I also oversee vehicles. I teach. I'm also a zookeeper for Christ. You can put many different labels on it, you know, because we get people such as Matt back there that, you know, need all kinds of guiding, shall we put it. I'm really proud of Matt, and I'm excited for him to come back. I will admit, a little nervous, but I am excited to see him grow and, you know, to see the Lord change his life. He really is a testimony of one of the Kiwis that we've had that is born and bred a Kiwi and has gone away for an OE with Bible College, but has also come back and wants to do stuff here, which is really what I'm excited about, because that's why we're here in New Zealand, is we want ministry to take place within the Pacific Rim. And we want ministry to take place not just maybe in Rotorua, but within New Zealand, Australia, and the Pacific Rim, the islands and whatnot. And so hopefully as we grow and send people out, the ministry and the ultimately the Lord's kingdom will grow and branch out. So that's our heart. You met my wife, my daughter Jade. She was up here. She's runs around, and she's one of the school mascots, so she's 4, and so she's a feisty little one, but she's a lovely little gal. So let's pray, and we will dive into our text this morning. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for everything that you've done, God, that you have blessed us so much with not only a facility to meet in, but beautiful weather. And Lord, I pray that you continue to give us open ears, open hearts, and open minds to what you have to say this morning. We thank you, Father, and pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I don't know about you guys, but we'll start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I know that's the end of the book, and you usually read a book beginning to end, rather than end to beginning. But this morning we'll do something slightly different, because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes going through life, I feel that you get caught up in storms, or you get caught up in waves, or things, you know, distractions, things that are going on around you. And I don't know, has anybody been on a cruise or a large ship? Or have you ever been on a dinghy or a little tiny boat, a canoe out at the ocean? The difference between a cruise liner or a massive ship and the difference between a little tiny boat is big when you're at sea. And I'm no sailor, so I'm sorry for any bad, you know, terminology. But, you know, I've been on some small boats, and you feel every little wave, right? You feel every little bump. You feel every little trickle. But then when you're on a big boat, you don't feel anything. You're just kind of like cruising through the ocean, cutting through. Obviously, if there's a big storm, you'll feel something. But I liken my Christian walk to sometimes like being on a boat. And sometimes you're on a cruise liner, and you don't feel anything. And things are going good. You know, things are going great. But then a storm hits. Well, a storm could be anything, you know, financial difficulty, loss of a loved one, you know, health, whatever it may be, and you begin to wrestle, and then you begin to feel the storm, and you look around at your friends, and they're going through something similar, and you're thinking, how come they are just sailing? How come they're not rocked by this storm? How come they're not phased, if you will? And I think sometimes, for me at least, there's a disconnect between our Christianese, our Christian words, our terminology, and actually applying it, at least for me. Maybe you guys are completely different. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, and I'll describe what I mean. We see here it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And we all read that, and we all say, amen. Let's be steadfast and immovable, knowing, or rather abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. But what does that mean? How do you apply that? How do you physically, how are you steadfast? All right, I'm steadfast. I'm not moving. You know, or okay, I'm abounding. I'm joyfully, you know, doing the work of the Lord. I'm knowing that my labor is not in vain. But what happens when someone passes away in our life? What happens when there's no money to pay the bills, or you fill in the blank, whatever difficulty you've been through? What happens? And I believe this is where the difference between being in a little tiny canoe versus being on a freight liner or some sort of massive boat. And because the difficulties are still there. Those circumstances never change. The storms of life will always come. But how do we respond to them? How do we act despite, or rather in spite of those difficulties? And I think Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, I love the book of 1 Corinthians. One commentator said, it's like Paul looks at the church, the early church, and pulls the lid off of the early church and looks inside and exposes all of the difficulties, all of the struggles, all of the problems that the church was going through, and tells them to us. Because this is the early days. They were writing this. They didn't have commentaries to look back on. They didn't have guys to go ring up and say, hey, how did you do it when this happened? No, they were living it out. They were practically dealing with these things. And Paul lifts the lid off the Corinthian church and exposes a lot of issues that were going on in that church. Now, if you've ever read the book of Corinthians, particularly 1 Corinthians, there were some messed up things going on there. I mean, we're talking about dissension or division, if you will, people backbiting, talking about incest, talking about difficulties with understanding the gifts of the Spirit, talking about difficulty with finances. I mean, there's a whole slew of things just in this one church. And yet Paul starts this whole book off with the most amazing words by saying he is so grateful to God for them. But why am I saying this? Well, I read 1 Corinthians 15, 58, and I think, what is Paul talking about? What is he getting about? And I think there's one word there that helps us understand what he's talking about. It's that word, therefore. See, in the New King James Version, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren. Now, Paul has lived, Ephesus was the only city that Paul lived in longer than his time in Corinth. He spent about 18 months in the city of Corinth, and we'll do a little bit of background there in a moment. But that word therefore is so interesting to me because it's a connection. It means you have to ask yourself, what is the therefore? You have to look back, and what is he talking about? What is he dealing with? Well, the immediate context is chapter 15, and it's all about the resurrection. But I love what G. Campbell Morgan discusses is he talks about how chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, really emphasize Paul's connection here to chapter 15, verse 58. So turn with me to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. So we see 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul begins this letter of 1 Corinthians, and he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for Paul writing back in those days, this is a typical intro. But before we dive into the text, we have to, for me, I like to know the background of the city. I like to know the things that are taking place because it gives me understanding why Paul says what he says. You know, Corinth was a massive trade route. If you look at a map of Corinth at that point in time, it was split into two sections, north and south. And there was a tiny little isthmus, or a fancy word for saying a small piece of land. And Corinth was smack dab in the middle of that, meaning that it was the trade center for all of Corinth, that anybody who wanted to go north or south had to go through the city of Corinth, as well as east and west. Most boats would land at the port of Corinth, offload their cargo, carry it across to the other side, because it was nearly just a couple of miles. It was literally 6.4 kilometers wide, so not very wide. Carry it across, put it on another boat, and sail the other way, because it was more costly to sail around the Horn down there. And so it was this trade route. Now, with massive trade routes comes a lot of other good things. You know, you get goods, you get, you know, a lot of people, finances, all of these things. But with a lot of trade routes, you get a lot of bad things. You get the licentious living, you get the all that comes with this, the different religions, the different people groups that would bring in their own religions, their own gods within to this city. So Corinth became this hub that was good for trade, but it just became this crazy lifestyle, this crazy place to live. Corinth was called by many names. It was called the Bridge of Greece, if you will, or the Lounge of Greece. The Vanity Fair of the ancient world, as some commentators said. Corinth had the second most famous games. First one was the Olympic Games. The second was the Isthmus Games. Now, you think of, you know, our Olympic Games and how everybody, you know, votes and pays money to try and have the Olympic Games and how it's a great ordeal for their country to do that, you know, or even as the Commonwealth have their games. To some extent, that was what Corinth had. They had these massive games there. Now, the interesting thing, though, about Corinth is the lifestyle that was said about a Corinthian. They had this phrase that the Greeks would say, to live like a Corinthian. It would be to the extent of someone saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Or what happens in Roto Vegas stays in Roto Vegas. Okay? I'm no fool as to Rotorua. I've lived there 5 years, so I've seen and smell everything that goes on there. But to live as a Corinthian was not something good for a believer. It had this idea and this life of someone just did whatever they want. And this is the church that Paul is writing to. Now, obviously, he's writing to believers. He's writing to people that have said, I am no longer going to be like a Corinthian. I'm going to be like my Christ, my follower. But taking people out of this lifestyle and trying to change who they are, they brought a lot of baggage. They brought a lot of issues. I mean, we could go around this room and talk about some of our own baggage, our own issues, because of our own lifestyles that we've come out. No, we're not going to. Please don't. But we all have sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But it's by grace that we have been saved, through faith, thank the Lord. And so Paul starts this letter off and he says, I'm writing, in verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, I think he makes an interesting phrase there, because sometimes he writes to the church of Ephesus or to the church of so-and-so. But he makes a distinction here. Because of all the division, because of all the backbiting with it that he's going to discuss later in chapter 1, 2, and 3 of 1 Corinthians, he says to the church of God at Corinth. So it'd be like to the church of Fongere, or rather the church of God at Fongere. And he'd be talking to you guys. But he makes an interesting, and he uses some interesting terms here. He says, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, he uses two phrases there that, or rather two words that, you know, I don't think normally you would talk to a bunch of people that are backbiting, incestuous, thieving people. And yet, he calls them sanctified and he calls them called. That word there, sanctified, means holy. It means set apart. Now, you know, when you walked in, you didn't bring a toilet seat to sit on, right? You didn't bring your own chair, because the toilet seat's reserved. It's set apart for a specific purpose. You brought in, or rather they provided, your own chairs. Now, Paul is saying they are set apart. They are set aside, holy, specific for a purpose. Even though they got their own issues, even though they've got their own sins, even though they've got their own things that they've got to deal with, he says, you're still called. Or rather, you're still holy and set apart. But he also says that they're called to be saints. Called, meaning that they have been called forth or called out of. You know, when you pick up the phone, you're calling a specific person for a specific reason. You don't just pick up the phone and call, you know, Hell's Pizza because you want Domino's Pizza. No, you call Domino's. And Paul says, God has called you, the Corinthians, for a specific purpose. So he's beginning to narrow this down. He's beginning to get focused in on who these people are. But I think where Paul really begins to open up and Paul really begins to deal with some things is in verse 4. But before we get there, we'll skip that. Verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. I love this because I don't know if you guys have had to deal with confrontation. I don't know anybody who enjoys confrontation, or those people that I do know, they're a bit tweaked. There's something wrong. Because I don't enjoy confrontation. I deal with it. I have to do it many times, as Matt knows. I deal with confrontation at the Bible college all the time. I don't enjoy it though, contrary to what Matt thinks. But Paul here begins this letter of, it's very a confrontational letter, because he's telling them, look, you're living wrong. You're doing this not the way that is glorifying God. This isn't the way it should be. But he starts off and he says, I thank my God always for you. And more specifically, concerning the grace that has been given to you. And that's such a beautiful thing. And to start off this letter that is very heavy, very complicated and deals with a lot of controversial issues, Paul says, I'm grateful to God for you. Because the reality is, if the Corinthians weren't there, Paul wouldn't have written to them. He wouldn't have been able to lift the lid off and reveal the issues that the church is dealing with. We wouldn't have this letter today. Now, I'm not saying that their sin abounds so that grace can abound more, but I'm saying that Paul is grateful that they are there. Grateful that they are willing to go through the process of correction. But he goes on and he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Now this grace, he begins to describe this grace by three things. He says that they have been enriched. He says that they come short in no gift. And he says that they are eagerly waiting the coming of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about this is, as you read through 1 Corinthians, I've found that there's this constant tension. This constant tension between the past, the present, and the future. Now, I believe, personally, that this is where it becomes practical for the believer. It comes practical for one who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I've got a question for you, and you don't have to answer it. Please don't, actually. Not because it's necessarily revealing about who you are or who you're not. But what is faith? As I said, don't answer. But what is faith? I ask that because with a lot of Bible college students, they begin to wrestle with certain difficult issues at Bible college. You know, if you're studying the book of Hebrews, all of a sudden, one of the Bible college's life is turned upside down because they don't know who Melchizedek is. Is he Jesus incarnate? Is he not? Is he just this person? Is he not? Who is he? I don't know who he is. Why, Lord? And they begin to wrestle. Or my favorite one is Outreach Week. Okay, at Bible college, it's 15 weeks, and we have 1 week of Bible college where we cancel the classes and we send the students out on outreach. Okay, they have to go and serve at a church or an organization. This upcoming one, we're going to send at least three teams out to different camps. And we're going to do kids camps, one in Sydney, Raglan, and Wellington. And without a shadow of a doubt, at least probably 25 to 50% of them will wait till the last day to sign up. Why? Because they are so worried about where God has called them. Now, I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, but they go, which one is right for me, Lord? Well, the reality is there a wrong one? Because the question is, does God want you to go on all of them? Absolutely. But who doesn't want you to go on any of them? The devil. And the reality is that the devil will put so much frustration, so much confusion into our lives that he will rather render us incapable of making a decision and just make us useless. Rather than making a decision out of faith, taking the step of faith and saying, Lord, I have no idea where you're guiding me, but I'm going to go in this direction. Therefore, any of those kids' camps are going to be right because it's for you. I'm going to do that. And it's fun to some extent to watch the students wrestle with this because, not because I'm sadistic, but because it's them growing, it's them changing, it's them understanding that life is a continual process of faith. It's a continual process of taking steps of faith in the Lord. Now, the reality is for many believers, we put our faith in Christ, you know, and we said the sinner's prayer, we were baptized, whatever, and that was the last step of faith we've ever taken. That was the last time you ever put your faith in the Lord. Now, I'm not questioning salvation. I'm not questioning believing in the Lord, but I'm saying, do we wake up and say, Lord, what do you want to have me do today? Lord, what is it that I'm supposed to do? Am I supposed to talk to the person at Foursquare about you? Am I supposed to talk to the person about Pack and Save about you? Am I supposed to talk to the person at my gym about who you are? They've been asking questions. Should I discuss this with you? Absolutely. Are we taking steps of faith? Now, getting back to this, this is that tension that I think Paul begins to talk about and he continually discusses, because faith is having an understanding of the past, the present, and the future. What do I mean? Well, God sent his son to die on the cross for us. That's past tense. He's paid our debt. It's finished. We look back to that and we remember it. We take communion and we understand Christ finished it. It's done. Paid for in full. We don't have to do anything for our salvation. So what does that mean for today? That means today he has saved me. Therefore, I can live in the freedom of Christ. But where does that put in the future? That means that I look forward to the coming, the revelation of him. Let's read in verse 5, he says, that you were enriched in everything. That word there, enriched, means to make rich, to cause someone to have an abundance of that which is of value. Now, I'm not saying that we put our faith in Jesus and all of a sudden our bank accounts overflow. But we have been enriched in everything. And he begins to put qualifiers there. He says, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So he says, you have been gifted. You have been enriched. You have been filled up, so to speak, in utterance and knowledge as Jesus Christ was confirmed in you. It was done, paid for, finished, in the past tense. Nothing more needs to be done. We have everything we need to continue in this life. There's nothing more that we need from God. He's paid it in full, done. Therefore, we can live in the present. He goes on and he says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. I love that because verse 7 starts off and he says, so that. So he says, you were enriched in the past so that you come short of no gift in the present. So the price has been paid. The debt is no longer a debt. It has been paid in full. So we come short and no gift. Now, what does he mean by gift? Well, I believe he's talking about what he talks about in chapter 12 through chapter 14, the spiritual gifts. And we don't need to get in discussion about that today, and we can talk about it afterwards if you would like. But I think God, or what Paul is saying here, is he says, you have everything you need to live in the present. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. What Christ has done on the cross, what God has done in the past for us and for others, demands that we presently trust him, because he has given us everything we need. Now, does that mean that money's going to be tight? Absolutely. Does that mean that storms are coming? Absolutely. Does that mean that loved ones are going to get sick? Absolutely. But this is where faith takes place for the believer, and it's the difference between being on a little tiny canoe in a storm or a big ship riding those waves. It's the difference between when all chaos is ensuing around you and you being swept up with that chaos, or you're walking through it with Christ, understanding that he has given you everything that we need. But he doesn't finish there, because I don't know if it's like you guys, but Paul, many times he describes faith like a race or a walk. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm not much of a runner. I'm not much of a walker. I'm more of the type of guy that likes to watch the people run and walk with my cup of coffee and think, good job, mate. Good job. Now, I know I need to run, but doesn't mean I enjoy it. And Paul describes the race, and here he describes the end, if you will. He describes the ending in verse 7. He says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word revelation is a big word. And how many of you guys have curtains in your house? You know, in your living room, you've got curtains, blinds, whatnot. When you woke up this morning, did you guys pull back the curtains to let the sun in? Yeah? You had a revelation. You revealed, or you unveiled, what was behind those curtains. That's what the word revelation means. It's an unveiling, a revealing of what was previously hidden. So you woke up, peeled the curtains back, and you let the sunlight in. And what Paul says here is, he says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting the revelation, the revealing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, we are waiting for his son to return for us. Now, once again, you don't necessarily have to answer, because I don't want to answer this, but how many of us woke up this morning and think, come Lord Jesus, come? Mike did. You're holier than thou. Thank you. Because I woke up this morning, where's my coffee, Lord? you know? But the reality is Paul says, we are to be eagerly waiting for the coming of Christ. And I think the reality is, most of us do think that throughout our days, do pray for that. Lord, come. This world is a mess, or whatever it may be. Lord, come so we can be with our loved ones in heaven. Whatever it may be, Lord, come so that these storms can cease. And the reality is there's this balance between the past, the present, and the future of faith. That we look back at the finished work of the cross, knowing that he's going to provide for the future, so that we can look forward knowing he's taking care of us. We look back, it's done. We reside in the present, he provides for us. We have it all. We have everything we need. Knowing we can move forward to the future, waiting, or rather looking to the future, waiting for him to come back for us. That is what Paul says. There's this tension of faith. There's this tension of understanding and knowing that he will take care of us, that he will provide for us. But what's interesting is he says at the end of verse 7, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word there, blameless, means that which can be called into account. It's pertaining to someone who is accused of something. And he's saying that you will not be accused of anything. that as we look back knowing that it is finished, we live in the present regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the storms, regardless of whatever it is that's going on around us. We put our faith in Him knowing that He's going to come back for us. He will present us blameless before His Father at the end. But then here's the climax. G. Kevin Morgan said this is the climax of the letter here in chapter 1. It says in verse 9, God is faithful. God is faithful by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. The word there, faithful, means to believe in or be trustworthy. He says, God is faithful. Now, many commentators wrestle with this because it's kind of an interesting intersection of the chapter, because Paul has just said, I'm so grateful for who you are. And then he makes a transition in verse 10. And he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And he begins to describe the divisions in this church. And he begins to say, look, stop calling out that I'm following Paul, that I'm following Cephas, that I'm following Jesus. We all follow the Lord, is basically what he's getting at. But he says before he gets to any of that, God is faithful. But he says, God is faithful by whom you were called into this fellowship. Meaning that they were chosen, pulled out for a purpose. Just as we are chosen and pulled out for a purpose. Notice what he says in, backtracking a little bit, in verse 3, end of verse 2, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. I believe that there implies us today. That there is speaking to us. Meaning that this letter is not just written to the Corinthians of that time that Paul was speaking to, but it's written to us today. That we are believers who are called in every place and we call on the name of the Lord. So what does that mean? God is faithful. God is faithful because He's called us. Now, as I said, this doesn't stop here. I love what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, this verse carries its weight through the entire letter, tying it to chapter 15, verse 58. And it's like bookends, if you will. The beginning and the end of the book, tying it together, showing that God is faithful. And he, G. Campbell Morgan, goes on and he ties the two verses together. He says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that the in-between is not significant, because the in-between is actually some of the most important scriptures that we have in the Bible, because it describes division. It describes handling the Holy Spirit and the gifts, or rather, of the Holy Spirit and those things. And so what Paul, I believe, is saying, look, God is faithful so you can be steadfast and immovable. God is faithful so that we can be steadfast and immovable. That regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the turmoils, the things that are happening around us, we can have the one thing that is constant, which is Christ, which is God. He is the one thing. Now, when you're, I don't know if you've ever run a race or been in a marathon. I haven't, so I've only watched by experience with my cup of coffee. I look at those guys and I'm looking at them, and when they get to that point where they're nearing the finish line, all they're looking at is the finish line. They're looking at the tape and they're going hard out. They're you know, sprinting or biking, whatever it is that race is. They're going all out. And the reality is they're not fixated on anything. And this is one reason why I don't think I could ever do a marathon, is because I would be distracted by the crowd. Man, there's so many people. Why are they looking at me, you know? And then I'd trip and fall and wouldn't even cross the finish line. the runners, the racers, are so fixated on the finish line that they don't see anything else. They don't hear anything else. They see the finish line. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4, or rather verses 5 through 7, Paul says, look, you've been enriched. It's been completed. So that you come short in nothing. So that we will look forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when all else is going chaos, when all else is just falling apart around us, what are we looking at? What are we looking towards? Are we looking towards the next paycheck? Are we looking towards a loved one? Are we looking towards, you fill in the blank, what is it that we're looking towards? The thing that we should be looking towards is Christ. Now, I know it's simple. I know it's a truth that many of us have heard over and over again. But the reality is I need to hear this every day. Because it's in the midst of the circumstances that reveal character. It's in the midst of trials and tribulations that, yes, they develop it, but more so they reveal it. They reveal who we are. Are we going to look to Christ in the good times as well as the bad times? Are we looking to Christ? Are we taking those steps of faith now when things are easy so that when things are difficult, we will be taking steps of faith? What is it that we're putting our hope in? I love the word hope. Hope is such a cool word. I encourage you guys to do a bit of a biblical study on the word hope and find out what does it mean. And really the secular meaning of hope has come to be wishful thinking. You know, you hear people talk about it on the street all the time. I hope for $1,000, or I hope for a new car, or I hope that, you know, my paycheck comes through. But the reality is that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is resting assured on God's promises. Biblical hope is knowing that God has been faithful in the past. Therefore, He will take care of us in the present, looking forward, knowing that He will come back for us. Biblical hope rests on God's promises, knowing that He will continue to take care of us, knowing that He will provide for us. Closing with this, flip back to 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says this, Paul says, be steadfast, immovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Steadfast, meaning to be firmly planted. It means personal faithfulness, or in simple terms, sticking to it. Plodding, if you will. Be immovable, firm, pertaining to not being readily shaken. This is faithfulness against opposition. Standing against odds, all odds. Always abounding. The word there, abounding, means to be exceedingly, measurably overflowing with things. Now, he's particularly talking about work. It's interesting because he says, abounding in the work of the Lord. So it means ministry. What are we doing? Now, I don't mean come and stand up here, because the reality is this is a very small portion of ministry. It means Lion's Den. It means little kids. It means talking to people out on the street, discussing the things about God wherever we are. But then he says, knowing, and I think this is probably most important, knowing that our labor is not in vain. When things get tough, when things are difficult, know that it's not in vain. Know that you are taking a step of faith. And as Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please Him without faith. So therefore, if you're taking a step of faith, He is pleased with you. He is excited as your child to be taking a step of faith. Last quote, and we'll close here. If we act only because our faith is clear of difficulty, this is not faith. Faith acts upon God's word, whatever the difficulty, and to walk by faith brings highest glory to God. If we act only because our faith is clear of difficulty, this is not faith. Faith acts upon God's word, whatever the difficulty, and to walk by faith brings highest glory to God. So my encouragement to us this morning is walk by faith every day. Let's take steps of faith pleasing the Lord, knowing that the work is completed, remembering it, never forgetting it, never taking it for granted, but knowing it is finished, giving us every spiritual gift that we need for the present, but looking forward to the future, waiting eagerly for Him to come back for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this time. We thank You that You are God, that You have blessed us, You have encouraged us, that You've provided everything for us. Father, I pray that You continue to guide us and direct us. And Father, I pray that You continue to let us hear from You. We thank You and pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you've been blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. For more information on our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.